We've seen what it is to be seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We've seen all of the blessings that God has so richly bestowed upon the church of God up until now. Remember, we divided the book of Ephesians into three sections: sit, walk, stand. We're still in the seated part. We're still in the position of all that God has for us. And then when we get to chapter 4, we begin to walk. The walk has to come out of the provision. You can't walk with no legs. No, you just can't. And that's why you need the legs underneath you. You need all that God has for you. And that's why, as we've been looking in Ephesians, we've discovered more and more and more of what God has for His church and for His people. The incredible access of what we've just recently looked at in chapter 3. Access to God and true access to one another. Barriers coming down between one another so that love begins to flow. So that the right kind of relationships begin to happen between one another. It's incredible, it's powerful, and it's wonderful what God has designed for it to be. And oh, that the Christian church would rise to its privileges. Don't you want that? That our Christian church here in Sheddingham would rise to its privileges in a love relationship with God and a love relationship with each other. We're not always going to agree on the same things. We're going to have differences of opinions. But we are going to love one another through them. And we are going to forgive one another. And sometimes I may seem like an idiot to you. Forgive me. Love me. And continue to do so. And regardless, that's what the cross has done. It's brought us together in one building, in one body, unified in the presence of God. And it's awesome to see that. And we see that was Paul's heart, wasn't it? It was his heart. Whatever he was doing, whatever was happening, he was doing it for the church of God and for the glory of God. You see, at the end of chapter, verse 13, it says, therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I'm doing it for you. I'm blessing you. I'm pouring my soul out. And so Paul continues on in 3:14, and it's really almost a continuation of prayer that was from earlier on. And he says, for this reason, because of all that God has done in Jesus Christ, and because my heart is fixed on you, and I want you to know rich and deep and real blessing in your life, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives an expression here. You know, it's interesting to see. If you go through the Bible, you'll find there were times when they stood. Everybody stood and prayed. Everybody stood and the scriptures were read. Other times, you'll find when they knelt down. And when Paul went to say goodbye to the Ephesian church in the book of Acts, it says they knelt by the seashore and they prayed. And so there was the posture of kneeling. When Solomon prayed and the Spirit of God came down in the temple, Solomon stood and prayed. And so we have every position that can be given here. But kneeling is a wonderful position to take. And every once in a while, sometimes we get a little older and creakier and a little harder to get down and a little harder to get up. But it's good to get on our knees once in a while, isn't it? You know, sometimes you look at the Catholic Church and they have kneelers in their building. And that's not a bad thing to have a kneeler, a place where you can kneel and pray. I think it's a wonderful thing. The problem sometimes is that what's happening is that kneeling to idols, kneeling to the bread in the tabernacle and all those kinds of things. That you don't want to be doing, but we certainly, there's nothing wrong with us bending our knee to the living God and bowing before Him. And that's what we need to be doing at times, to get by our knees and our knees and pray. It's a humbling position. We know that even Jesus, when He prayed in the garden, He didn't get on His knees, but what did He get on? On His face. He was got as low as He could go in the agony of His soul as He cried out to the Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me. But here is Paul. Pardon me?
Some people prayed on the bed.
On the bed?
Yeah.
Well, you know, if you're laying down on the pillow praying, sometimes
you fall asleep.
Or they kneel on their bed.
No, they lay down and pray.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can do that. Yeah.
If
you don't fall asleep, yeah.
You can't sleep.
Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, sure. If you wake up and you can't sleep, pray. Yeah. It's a great
thing. Turn, face the ball, and prayed on his bed and called out to God.
Yes. Yes, Hezekiah. He turned in his bed and prayed to the Lord. That's right. Good. Scriptural verse for praying in bed.
Pray everywhere.
Pray everywhere. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. But Paul gives this expression here in saying, I take this seriously. You know, if you're going to get down on your knees to pray, you're not going to be washing dishes, not likely, right? You're not going to be doing a lot of other things. Mm-hmm. It's almost like Paul saying, I take time out to pray for you, which is a beautiful expression, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's really what's happening here is Paul saying, I stop everything and I take time just to pray for you. Because we're called to pray without ceasing. And many times I find myself praying for people. Even this week I was going to visit a man who has cancer, maybe a couple of weeks to live, and very uncertain as to his soul's destiny. And as I was driving, I was praying. I mean, you know, it would be very difficult for me to get on my knees and pray while I was driving that car. But I could drive and pray. But it's good at times to take time to pray, to shut out everything else and pray, and to seek the face of God. And in this case, Paul had a definite prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what that prayer is tonight. And it's beautiful. It's amazing to see. And once again, previously Paul, as he was praying that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. He was praying that they would see all that they have in Christ. That was his first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Now he is praying that definite experience would take place in your life. So it's progressive, you see. God wants us to see what we have in Christ, but he also wants us to experience it. God is an experiential God. It's no good having all these things crammed in our brains and just carrying on like we always did. God is meant for us to enjoy him, to experience him. And so we're going to see here, as Paul's praying here, he's praying for more than that you would see who he is and understand all these things, his mighty power, and that he by the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. But now he's beginning to pray for things to happen. Hallelujah. Don't you want things to happen?
Amen.
Amen. But he's praying for things to happen within first. We are often would love to see things happen without, but we need for things to happen within so that things can happen without. It all starts with God working within us. As one man said, Lord, send a revival, but start the work in me. Do something in me, Lord. And so we want to look at Paul's prayer carefully here and discover what it is that he has to say. We may not go through all this tonight. I don't want to belabor it. I don't want us to come short in what God has to say to us. So I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says something in 3:15 that's interesting. What is it? So when he talks about the family of God, who's included?
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, right? All one. You know, some people want to make these great divisions and say, oh, this is group is this people, and this group is that people, and the Jews are over in this corner, and the Gentiles are over in this corner. The whole family in heaven and in earth is named. All under the one authority, all under the one person, all under the one Savior, Jesus Christ. The whole family. That's the whole family. I don't think that excludes the Old Testament saints. I think it's the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the Jews and the Gentiles, the ragtags and every group, every kind of person. They're all together. And that we are part of the family of God, and so are they. And it's just a temporary short period of time before we're all together in one place. Ah, wouldn't it be wonderful to stroll down and say hi to Abraham, right? See King David and so many of these, Ezekiel and Ezekiel, man, you were quite a prophet, but boy, it's hard to understand you at times, you know, whatever it was. But to be able to see these great men, to see all the apostles and others, part of the same family together, all together one in Jesus Christ. He says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, this is the authority and the leadership of Jesus Christ, that he's Lord over the entire church. But he says, I want him to grant you these things. And what is it? I want him to grant you. Now, grant you, or what is another word for grant? Give you. Now, when Paul is praying that God would grant or give this to them, is it earned?
No.
Listen, there's very little in the Christian life that's earned. You don't get it by earning it. You get it by receiving. That's amazing. That is so contrary to the world's way of thinking. It takes a little bit to get around that. He said that he would grant you or give to you. And now he says, according to the riches of his glory. What does that mean?
He's got it all to give.
Okay. All right. He's got it all to give. Right. It's like God wants to give you something, but he's giving you out of incredible riches. The riches of the glory of God, the character of God. Remember we talked about glory being character, represented his character, who he is. Remember Moses prayed that prayer, show me your glory in the Old Testament. And God caused him to see his back parts. He couldn't see his front or he wouldn't even live. And God began to declare what his character was like. He began to speak to Moses of what his character was. That is the greatness of the glory of God, who he is, his characteristics. And he says that God would, according to the riches of his glory, out of the wonderful abundance of the character of God, he would, out of all of these riches, God would do something for you. So that's not a small storehouse that God has, is it? It's not a, God is not, you know, on the stingy end of things here. He is generous because he has it. He's got it all. And he wants to lavish it on us. And Paul's praying, I pray, I bow my knee, I take it seriously, I earnestly call upon the Lord that he would give you according to the riches of his glory, these things. So now we see what they are. What are they? The first one.
Be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man.
Okay, so what would you say is the first thing, the central words that he's praying for, and what is added to it? What does he want?
Might.
He wants you to be strengthened with might, right? To be strengthened. Okay, so he says, Paul's prayer here is that God would strengthen them, right? And then he says, with might or with power. So he wants you to be strengthened with his power. That's good to know.
Mm-hmm.
Are you weak?
Yes.
Yeah, I am. I'm weak. But when I'm weak, Paul could say, I am what?
Strong.
I am strong. So he's praying, I want you to know the strength of God through the power of God. The word here is strengthened with might or power or dunamis. God's power. Strengthened with power. So God is interested in you being a powerful Christian. Isn't that something?
Could you say bold?
Boldness can come out of that. But it's not necessarily, it might cover boldness, but it cover a lot more than boldness. Mm-hmm. Boldness would be part of the power or might that we would have in order to, for that we would be bold. But it might be power to overcome sin. It could be power to resist the devil, that he would flee from you. Power to pray in such a way that God would answer prayer and we would see definite answers to prayer. Power possibly for healing or for whatever it might be. So it could cover boldness, it could cover all kinds of things.
I talked to a couple of people this week and they knew you.
Yeah.
And I could just kind of mention, you know, about coming here.
Yeah.
And basically, the reason I'm saying that, I'm thinking about Ephesians 3:17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts
right.
through faith.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking of the word faith as trust.
Right.
Trusting in God.
That's what it is.
And yeah. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend.
Yeah.
And the one thing that I discerned from speaking with both these people,
yeah.
they weren't able to comprehend because they didn't have Christ in their heart.
That can
they
that's
knew of him
often
and
be.
About him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And, you know, until they really accept him in faith and trust in him,
yeah.
they're never going to get beyond the point they're at. I kind of felt bad for them. You know?
Yeah.
But the one thing that I did get was that they were able to tell me word for word everything you said to them.
Oh, is that right?
I never forgot it. And the thing that came to my mind was when you plant a seed, God makes it bear fruit.
Yeah.
It bore fruit.
Yeah.
You know, they were on drugs and they both quit drugs.
Yeah.
But they just haven't made that step of faith
in Jesus.
But, I mean, I could see where mm-hmm. what you said to them made a big difference in their life.
Well, that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. That's a beginning.
So in 3:16, Paul prayed that according to the riches of his glory, that they might be strengthened through his spirit in the inner man.
Yeah.
But that can only be that can only happen if they take that step of faith.
Absolutely right, Joe. Because this is speaking to Paul is praying for what? Is he praying for unbelievers
no,
here or
no,
believers? He's praying for Christians, right?
Yeah.
They don't have an inner man yet. The inner man is dead for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is dead to God and not alive to God. And they have to be brought to life first. And then that inner man needs to be fed, a new man. That's what the Bible says. If any man's in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Well, that's the inner man that's being spoken of here. The man who has been made, or woman, pardon me, okay, just to say, whatever. Right. The person within, the new person that has come within as a result of being born again, a new life. And Paul is praying not that they might become born again, but he is praying that the new life that they have might know the fullness of the strength of God. So it is possible then to have new life, but still remain what?
Powerless.
Right. Weak, powerless, and not living to the potential that you have as a Christian. I don't want to be there, do you? I want the inner man to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. This is a good prayer for you to pray for yourself and for other Christians. This is, you know, sometimes you think, I just don't know what to pray. Well, you take this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 3:16 and just sit down or kneel down and pray this through for yourself and for other believers. Boy, it's a wonderful prayer to think through and to pray through once when we understand what is being said, when we see the impact of what is being prayed for here. So that the inner man might know the strength of God. And excuse me, how does that happen? According to the passage.
Through
the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, I'm praying for it. And I'm praying that you might be strengthened with the mighty power of God. And I'm praying that you'll be strengthened in the inner man. But the way that it's going to happen is through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work.
Yeah.
So we see here, we actually see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in these passages here. Because he said, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The three persons are mentioned here in the prayer that Paul is bringing out here. It's just earlier before that where it says in verse 14. And so we see here that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, this new man that we have. And then he says something that might make you wonder. Is he writing to Christians? Because he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So this is another thing he's praying for. The first thing he's praying is that they would be strengthened with the power of God, right? And then he says it's from his riches and glory by the power of the Spirit, and it's in the inner man, right? The second thing that he's praying for is that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, does Christ already live in the heart of every believer? Well, why did Paul pray to believers that Christ would dwell in their hearts?
Is it like abiding? Like Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you.
Okay, well, what does abiding mean then?
Living.
Spending time.
Okay, so he's already there. We're all in agreement with that, are we?
Yes.
We already, Christ has come to live in us when we become believers. But the word dwell, what the, if I came to visit Rochelle and we had a nice little visit, would that be different than if I came down and I said, I'm moving in?
Yes.
Yes.
Have you got a room for me? You know, the second one would be dwelling, right? That was just an illustration, by the way, okay? The second would be dwelling. It would be that Christ would make himself at home in your heart. That's the picture that is given here. It's Christ being at home in your heart. It means that Christ has access to every room.
Yes.
You know, if you go to visit at somebody's house, if you started, you know, saying, well, you didn't even say anything. You're sitting in the kitchen talking, you get up and you start walking upstairs. You went into the master bedroom of the person's house and you just went and laid down. And then you got up after a while and you went through the clothing and you tried everything on and see what you liked and what you didn't like. And, you know, would you, if it was your home, would you be kind of shocked?
Yep.
You might say something and you might be just, I mean, you'd be just, as the British say or the Scottish say, you'd be gobsmacked. You wouldn't know what to say or what to do. Right? But this is what Paul is praying that Christ would have in your home.
Yeah.
That he would be so at home in your heart that he could come and do whatever he wanted in your house. in your heart.
And we don't do that, eh? We say, okay, God, you can, you know, you can do this and this, and you can affect this part of my life, but
yeah,
don't touch that.
That's right. Know? Often we do. We say, Lord, you know, you can have this, that, or the other, but, you know,
yeah,
I don't know about this, Lord. It's like some people would say, well, Lord, you can send me anywhere, but not there. You know? But here is this idea of Christ dwelling, taking up residence in every way in your heart. Give him it all. And but Paul is praying that this would take place in their lives because he knows sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes he's not dwelling. He's there, but he's not dwelling. Sometimes he's got, you know, you let him in the kitchen and the parlor, but not over in some rooms. Not have all your time, have all your energy, have every part of you. That's what Christ is looking for, every part. And, you know, sometimes we think we'll lose if we take that kind of a step. But notice there's a prayer in this prayer. He also, the first part, it said that we'd be strengthened with might through his spirit. Strengthened with might how? By his
spirit.
And now he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, but he adds how that happens.
Through faith.
He says, through faith. So Paul is praying that through faith that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Now, how does that happen? What does that mean, through faith?
Through our trust in him.
Okay.
With everything.
Yeah. I can trust you, Jesus, to take over my heart. I can trust you to take over my thoughts, take over my future. Take over my fears. Take over my worries. Isn't that an area where it's easy not to trust him? Isn't that an area where a panic can often come in? Maybe not worry about yourself, but worry about somebody else or circumstances where you begin to lose your sleep and lose your peace because no longer am I trusting God with this. I have to look after it. Whatever you have to look after, you have to worry about and you have to manage yourself. Please, bring it to Jesus. Bring everything to Jesus. We sung tonight, take it to the Lord in prayer. How vital that is. And that is allowing Christ to have full sway because we trust him. That's what faith is, isn't it? Just trusting. As I think Joel said earlier, it's a place of trusting God.
Well,
so this... Yeah.
Sorry. I mean, I've been born again for many, many years.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, just recently, I came to the realization that most of my decisions were made out of fear, not faith.
Right. Yeah.
And Jesus was living in my heart.
Sure.
But that, you know,
yeah,
I was not doing what that scripture said.
Right. Yeah. And it's a place of trust. Now, this is progressive, just to help you out here,
mm-hmm,
that this is a progressive verse. So without the Spirit here, doing this in the inner man, without being strengthened by his spirit in the inner man, this is so that. Do you see what? That God would grant you according to his grace to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that this is separate from that. Without the strengthening of the Spirit of God within me, I'm not going to have the faith to be able to trust God to take over.
Yeah.
Right? So we need all of it. It's the whole package. It's not like, I'll take this and I'll leave that. We need all of that in order for this to take place in our lives. But this was Paul's passion for the Ephesian church, and it ought to be our passion for one another. We need to pray for one another for these fundamental, basic realities to become real in our lives. We can spend a lot of time praying over issues that are peripheral. And it might be even the struggle we have with a particular thing, but if we can get these things in their right place, a lot of those struggles will be gone.
Yeah.
Because the power of God will be at work. Go to the root of the situation and you'll often have the branches fixed. Right? If you have an apple tree that's bearing, you know, really scrawny fruit, where do you gotta go? You go to the root. Right? You feed it at the foundations, and when you do that, suddenly they change. I remember years ago, my father took the manure spreader, and we went to all the wild apple trees on the property, and they, you know, they weren't producing very much, and he just turned the manure spreader on and just let it fly at the base of the old apple trees. And within a couple of years, boy, I couldn't believe the apples we had. And that wasn't gross. I mean, the manure turned into something else, right? We weren't eating manure. We were eating apples. But because it went to the root of the matter. And that's what needs to happen. And that's why Paul's giving this basic prayer. This prayer is good anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance or situation.
A devotion that I read today about a man who had asked his pastor if he was divorced and he had met a woman. They were both Christians. And he was asking if it was okay if they could be intimate out of wedlock. And he didn't feel that they weren't teenagers, so it was different. Somehow he had justified it to himself that it was okay.
I see.
And the pastor had said, I don't think that's the question you're asking, because, like he said, the problem isn't, should I be convicted of this? The problem is, if you are so sold out for the purposes of God, if God fills up every part of you, you don't have time to think about, well, can I dabble over here with sin, right?
Right.
Same with like when David fell with Bathsheba. Right. He wasn't doing what he should have been for the Lord.
Right.
That was the time he should have been out with the soldiers. And instead, he was doing something for his own self, right?
Right.
And so that left room for sin.
Yeah. And that's the context we were saying, that if you get it right with God, then the issue of, well, you know, is it okay for me to do this?
Yeah.
It's not an issue. It's no longer an issue, because it's sin. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so he says even more. There's even more here, okay? So allow, but don't take over these things lightly. Take them home. Pray over them for your own soul's sake. Lord, let me be strengthened with might by the Spirit in my inner man. Let Christ, I open my heart for you to dwell here, Lord. Not just to have a little corner, but to dwell here, to make yourself at home in my life in every way. So he goes on again, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, what we find here is that Paul is saying to us, if you go this route, if you discover, if you are strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God, if Christ is dwelling in your hearts by faith, suddenly you're going to see something amazing. And what will it be? The love of God. The love of God. The incredibleness of his love. It won't be theory. It won't be facts on a page. It will be reality. Oh, he loves me. He loves me. Oh, the love of God. And he gives two pictures of how that love of God is experienced here, to some extent here. He gives two he says that Christ may dwell in your heart, being rooted and grounded in love. He uses two ways that love is accessed or experienced. And what are they?
Rooted and grounded.
Okay. So, tell me what rooted and grounded mean. Rooted, first of all. What does that picture?
You're in it.
Okay, you're in it. Tell me more.
Well, the roots spread, so they're strong and nobody can yank them out.
Okay, strength there. What's that?
Strong foundation.
Okay, that would be more on the grounded one. Let's talk about the rooted one first, but that's there for sure. But let's think about rooted first.
Can we stand strong? Weather storms.
Okay.
You're anchored.
Depends on how big the storm, right?
Yeah.
Anchored. Okay, what are roots primarily for? Tell me what's that?
Nourishment.
Nourishment, nutrients, feeding. That's what roots are for. Isn't that the primary thing? The other things are true, but real rooted has to do with sustenance, right?
Storage.
What's that?
Storage. In winter, they store
that. Yes, but primarily it is to draw the nutrients. The purpose of the roots is to draw the nutrients from the soil and feed the whole plant. That's the primary use of what roots are for. Am I right?
Yes.
Okay, I'm not a horticulturalist here, so maybe you are. But we can see it. There's a lot of other little things that the roots do, but primarily where they're storing is what they've drawn from the ground, and that they pass it on to the plant.
But really, she's right, because if they're storing it like they should, it's going to be there all the time to go after
them. Absolutely, yeah. It doesn't mean that it all comes up at the same time, but it does feed it. I'll give you all the points for that. Yeah, okay. But the main thing to see here is that he's saying, I want you to be nourished by the love of God. Right? I want you to be fed the love of God. I want you to be experiencing and rooted in the love of God so that you're drawing your roots deep, as you were saying, and discovering the full wellspring of the love of God, that there's no end to that love, and that you can experience that love, and it can feed your whole plant, who you are. So that's the picture that he gives here, that you would be rooted in the love of God. Yes?
And how do you get rooted?
Well, how do you think?
Spending time with him.
Okay, well, let's start from this position. What is one of the ways that we can be rooted in the love of God from what we've just saw tonight?
Being filled with the Spirit.
Christ putting in your heart.
Okay. That first of all, being strengthened by
the Spirit
in the inner man.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and behind all of that is what? Behind all of this.
Prayer.
Right? Ask and you shall
receive.
Right? Prayer. Prayer for this ourselves. Mm-hmm. Prayer for others that they too might know and might experience, that they would be strengthened by Spirit in the inner man, that there would be access to relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if I just put him in the closet when he comes to my home, I'm not going to have much of a relationship with him. I'm not going to discover the love of God, am I? If he's shut in the closet. You know, if I came to visit and you put me in the closet the whole time, and when he said, okay, I think you've been here long enough, you can go, would you get to know me? No, you wouldn't know anything about me. And I probably wouldn't come back. What's that?
Maybe that's why they put you there first.
Yeah, maybe so. And so being rooted in the love of God, how does it come about? Well, it has to come, it's like this progression is here. Allowing Christ to take over causes me to begin to drink and realize, oh, he's a good God. He's trustworthy. He loves me. I can trust him with this. And as that relationship begins to grow, then even more so, I discovered a love of Christ. Oh, the love of Christ. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that he has given to us. Romans chapter 5. And so it's not that God is stingy with love. It's not that God doesn't want to lavish his love upon us. He already has, according to the Word of God. It's just sometimes we're not seeing it. We're not looking at it. We're busy looking at the world, or we're busy looking at our problems or our circumstances or situations, and we're not experiencing the love of God. But we can be rooted. I want to drink deep of the love of God. I want to be nourished by his love. This is vital and important in Christianity. Love is not a secondary thing. It's the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So a relationship with God is not a relationship based on rule and law, but it's a relationship based on love. And
sometimes
oh, good it is.
It just happens naturally too.
You mean supernaturally?
Well, you don't see roots growing. You see the plant up above.
Yeah, because we're rooted there. There'd be no plant up above.
See roots growing.
No, but if they're not there, there would be no plant. Right. And so there has to be a plant for a root for there to be plant. But be rooted in the love of God is what he's picturing here. Rooted in his love.
And maybe it's not just you're rooted or you're not.
Oh, no.
I'm just thinking about myself. It's like, I don't think my roots go far enough, and that's why I suffer from anxiety.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's not saying that every Christian is rooted to some extent.
Yeah,
because we're born again.
That's right. Oh, yeah. And you're drawing from the Lord that there is strength. Paul is not saying you don't have any of these things, but he's saying, I want you to know these things. I want you to experience them. I want you to enjoy them. And to know in deeper and deeper measure in your life that you have all the sustenance that you need, that you are loved. I am convinced it's probably the thing that most people do not believe is that they are loved. And you might say, I know.
The way I'm thinking about what we're talking about.
Yeah.
The Bible hadn't been written back then.
Yeah.
The only thing they had was the 12 apostles.
Right.
The Old Testament. And what they were speaking through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And writing down.
Yeah.
To the different churches.
That's right.
And so that their presence was making, the Holy Spirit through them was giving boldness to the people at the time.
Yes.
And I'm thinking now the people are being rooted through the Word of God and the Scriptures. because the scriptures are God, our life.
That God breathed.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely, but it's also through the power of the Spirit and the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God is a means that God uses. It's not an end, but it's a means in order for us to be rooted and grounded.
I can testify to that because reading the Bible as an atheist, which I was, and reading it as Christian are two completely different things. The Holy Spirit reveals things
absolutely
the Word now that at the time I looked at with disdain.
Yeah, it wouldn't have any impact.
No.
Because the Word of God is not the sword of man, it's the sword of the Spirit. Yeah.
Verse 3:18, where it says, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height.
Yeah.
Now, being in this room, we're all Christians who have studied God's Word and everything.
Yeah.
I feel in my heart, and there's no doubt, that we all understand where you're coming from, where I'm coming from, because we're all coming from the same Spirit, the same God.
Yeah.
We've all read the same Word, and He has taught us.
Right.
But I mean, this is how I kind of interpret this, you know.
Yeah. We'll get to 18 in a second, because we didn't get past grounded yet. We've got to do the grounded. Oh, we've rooted, and now we're grounded. So,
we're just excited.
Okay. Go ahead.
Like in John 15, chapter 15, where Jesus speaks that
the vine and the branches.
You can do nothing without me. You must abide with me.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. Remain.
You produce fruits.
Yeah.
That bring in glory.
Absolutely. But I want to encourage you to know the love of Christ. It is a vital thing to know His love, to experience the love of God, to believe that you're loved. I was in the ministry for a number of years. I know I shared this with you before. And I was on a boat in Guatemala going from one village to another as we were doing a medical mission, and I was the evangelist traveling with them back in 1991. I guess it was 91. It was the year that Grace was born. And I read a book while I was there. A woman said to me, she said, you know, you're a good preacher. That made me feel pretty good. You know? Young fellow, you know. But she said, something's missing. Oh, that did make me feel quite so good. And it was, she wasn't being harsh or unkind, but she said, you're missing something. She said, why don't you just read this book and see what you think. So I sat down in that boat and I read this book, because we were quite a little journey as we traveled along. And God spoke to me, and what He showed me was that He loved me. And something did happen. A change happened in my ministry. Because I realized sometimes what I was doing in ministry was not out of love for others, but it was so that I would be loved, so that I would, myself would be fed, because I needed the encouragement, the whatever, from other people in order to be able to maintain. And so when I saw that, and I saw that I didn't need this, what I needed was the love of God first and foremost, pouring into my life, that I would be full with the love of God, and then it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter whether I was appreciated or not appreciated. It's nice to be appreciated, by the way. But whether I was or whether I wasn't, it wouldn't be the chief. It wouldn't feed me. It wouldn't sustain me. It wouldn't root me. It wouldn't ground me. Instead, I would be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And if we're rooted and grounded in the love of God, even if all hell breaks loose, even if everybody hates you, you could still have this incredible assurance, I am deeply and richly loved right now. And I can rest in this. And it was there was a change in my life from that point on.
One of the things that I found helped me grow in that were trials. And I look at the parallel that if you see plants that are in a storm or in desert time, they grow deeper roots search of, you know.
Yeah. And sometimes God allows the very circumstance like that to happen.
So we can cling to Him.
Yeah, that's often true. Every circumstance in life has a purpose, and what did we find out? God works all things together for good to those that love Him, to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Oh, the love of God. God wants us to know the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of it. I'm jumping ahead. But you know, the funny thing, I came home from Guatemala and I said, Stephen said, because there was word of revival happening in Guatemala and whatever. And so when I came home, and Stephen was very hungry, Stephen Fenton at the time. And I said, Stephen, I learned something wonderful. God has touched me. I feel so revived. And he said, what is it? What is it? What is it? I said, I said, I don't know how to express it, but Jesus loves me. I know that already, he said. It was like, so what? Is that it?
That's it.
Is that it?
Yeah.
If we could only see what that really means, Jesus loves me. Oh, if we could see it over and over again in the deeper and deeper layers, peel back the onion and it says Jesus loves me, and then go deeper and it says Jesus loves me and shouts to us and speaks into our souls and raises us up and causes us to rejoice in a way we would never know. Nah, you haven't exhausted that love. If you had, Paul wouldn't have prayed this prayer, would he? If there was no more to understand, if there was no more to drink of, to be nourished by, Paul wouldn't, why would he bother to pray this? Oh, you already know the love of God. Do you? Do you really already know the love of God? No. I don't. No. What I know up to now is glorious, and I thank God for it. But, oh, there's a deeper place to go. There's an ocean to swim in. There's more of the nutrients of the love of God to be experienced in my life. Feeding on the love of God.
That's funny, because today Jen and I had a couple hours to ourselves, and I made the comment. I says, you know, it's really funny. I says, Geraldine, I says, you can see, I says, she's a really, you know, a good Christian. I says, you can just tell. Jen says, well, how do you know? How can you tell? And this reminds me of Geraldine, because sometimes a new Christian, they're so much on fire that they just stand out, that she's so rooted and grounded and on fire, it just comes out of her. If you watch her, you just see it, you hear it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, and that's that true. Just says exactly like today, Jen says, well, how do you know that? You know?
Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, it's sometimes as a young believer, we're more rooted, we're drinking, we're nourishing on the love of God, and then sometimes we get away from it. We stop nourishing, getting the nourishment of the love of God. We move away from relationship and love and what really matters in our Christianity, and we get cold, and we're not experiencing that love, and we wonder what's happened to us. And so that's another reason why Paul would be praying this. I want you to be rooted in this. I want you to keep on being nourished in this. Because we can look elsewhere. In the Old Testament, I believe it was the prophet Jeremiah wrote, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken the wells of living water, and they've dug for themselves wells that have no water at all. And sometimes that's what we've done. And all the while, God's saying, I love you, and I want you to experience the love of God. Okay, we said rooted was nourishment. What is grounded then?
Foundation.
It's a foundation. So the picture that's given here is a good foundation. I remember reading, I think it was Wiersbe who wrote, when he was one of his pastors, he was a famous pastor, wrote some excellent books. If you ever see, you're in a Christian bookstore, Wiersbe is his name, Wiersbe, I think it is. And he has a B something series, B this, B strong, B. He's got a tremendous amount of books out, but he's an excellent Bible commentator. Anyway, he said one of his churches, he was getting impatient as they were actually building a new building. And in the process of building it, they had to get through all the codes and everything. And the guy who's doing the foundation, it was taking quite a long time. And he finally came to him and he says, look, he said, you know, this is taking a long time to get this foundation done. And the man said, if you want to go high, you have to go deep. And he said he never forgot that. If you want to go high, you have to go deep. If you want to, in other words, and he thought, he had the spiritual application in his mind. If you want to grow up as a Christian, you have to have a good foundation underneath you, right? And this is what he says. But what is the foundation that is being shown here? It is the foundation in what? In love. In love. This is so far away from legalism, isn't it? It's fixed in relationships. And to be grounded in the love of God. Because now I have a foundation that I'm standing on. I'm being nourished by the love of God, but I'm standing on the love of God. And oh, can I stand there? Yes, we can stand in the love of God. And as we are grounded in that love, we have a foundation that's firm underneath us so that we know we are loved. We know we are loved. We know that we can trust God. Why? Because He loves us. The martyrs could know as they were being burnt at the stake and their flesh was falling off of their bones, and they were praising God in the process because they knew they were loved. They knew that all was well. They knew that God would save them. They knew that God would be with them. And the testimonies of the presence of God with people as they were being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ is incredible. You ever get a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? Read it. It's well worth the read. It testifies down through the centuries of the saints of God who experienced the power and presence and love of God in the midst of the deepest trials and afflictions. I need to be grounded in the love of God. I need to know this. To know that you are loved. I think there's somebody, I'm trying to think who said this quote, but he said this, to consent to being loved while unworthy is the greatest secret. To consent to being loved while unworthy. Because often we don't feel we should be loved because we're just not worthy. You ever feel that way? And that will cause you not to be rooted or grounded in the love of God. You won't be experiencing the love of God because you don't believe you deserve it. Listen, I'll just tell you right now, you don't. Okay? And you never would nor will. You just got to accept it. Consent to being loved while unworthy is the great secret.
I think that's what grows us into the love of God, because it's humbling to accept that kind of love that you don't pay for. You
absolutely.
Don't give something for it. It just throws you into this place of, you know, I have to give something for it.
Yes.
I have to do something about that because
right.
It's something you never earned and something you have to accept.
Yeah.
A great humbleness.
It is. It leaves us, you know, at recipients.
That was actually what drew me to the Lord to begin with. I was an atheist.
Yeah.
Something happened to me in my first year of university. This boy that I had been dating raped me. And I went to these support groups. And there was a woman there who came to talk to me. And we just connected. She had been through an experience as well. And she had asked me to go to church with her because she was scared to go. Everyone at church knew what she had been through. And she was the well of emotion. She didn't know if she could face it alone. And so I went with her. And the feeling of love in that place, I had never felt anything like it. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in the Bible. But I felt that love.
Mm.
I knew it was there. And that's what drew me there.
Right. You experienced it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's Paul's prayer here. We'd experience it. Paul's not interested now in theory. He's not interested in philosophy. He's interested in reality.
We've so overworked the word love, though, eh?
Well, we certainly have.
You know, like, yeah. Really, love can mean one thing to you, and it can mean something altogether different to someone else, you know?
Yes.
We've so messed up the word love that the love of God can't be compared to anything else.
No. Absolutely. And this agape love, this is love that is self-sacrificing love. And this is the greatest expression of that is what we celebrate tonight, the cross, what Christ has done.
It's kind of neat how the next verse does go into experiencing it as a body with the rest of
things. Very true.
Leads right into it.
Absolutely true. It's not a singular thing. It's with all the saints. It's beautiful for me. But we're going to do that next week. I thought we were going to finish this tonight, but we are not. There's just too much love.
When I think of the word love in the Bible, I think of the word fear at the same time, because I always think of, you know, where the Bible says God's perfect love casts out all fear.
Beautiful verse.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Wonderful verse. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. 1 John. Yeah.
Which really fear is the opposite. God is love.
Yeah.
And fear is the opposite. So if we have love, we're rooted and grounded in love, then fear would have to go. It cannot be a part of it.
Absolutely. Now, just to clarify, in the New Testament, the word fear is sometimes used, or in the Old Testament, well, the fear of the Lord. It is more in the area of respect of God, and there's a holy respect or fear in that sense. But this fear that is speaking about is terror. This is like terror. This is a different That's why word studies can be helpful.
So I was thinking.
Right. Word studies.
Right, Gord?
I was saying that's why word studies are important.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Gordon and I have been, we're doing a course that talks about that.
That's chapter 3.
That's right.
When you were talking about those people that were martyred and now they were praising God.
Yeah.
Well, they had that perfect love that cast that off.
That's right. That's right. And the fear of death was conquered too. You know, and there's some other glories. Isn't there wonderful verses that one in Romans chapter 8? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And then it lists every possibility. Everyone. No, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I got to quit.
Wow.
We will go on from there next time.
This might sound strange, but when I do pray for a name for the church,
yeah,
love comes.
Okay.
And I said, you know, that's what we are all about, God's love.
Yeah.
Sacrificing his son
for us. We still take submissions. Mm-hmm. Okay.